Before I lead us in our time of prayer, I wanted to introduce our guests today. We have Paul and Cindy Schuler with us. Paul and Cindy serve with Reform University Fellowship International at Cal Berkeley, which is a ministry of our denomination focused on reaching international students on our college campuses. And we partner with them in this ministry as a church family. Paul and Cindy have been longtime friends for Bonnie and I and Will and Joyce. And many of you will recognize Paul as he's been here before with Cindy. Paul and Cindy served at Bainbridge Island for a number of years. Paul planted a church there that continues to flourish. And then for their love of islands, they then went from there to Oahu and served in Honolulu for a number of years. And the Lord brought them here to the Central Coast during that fabulous time we call COVID, where he served faithfully at our sister church, Trinity Presbyterian Church in SLO, as they were in a pastoral transition. So Paul was there and was Cindy to minister to that church family through that season until they called their current pastor. And then on to Cal Berkeley they went. And many of you get the newsletter that Paul and Cindy send out weekly about what the Lord's doing on the Cal Berkeley campus. If you don't receive that, you really should. It's a lovely update, and you'll be I think really encouraged by what God is doing in the international student community. But I'm gonna invite Paul up right now to share some updates with us, and then I'm gonna pray for him and Cindy in that ministry, and then I'll guide us through the rest of our prayer time. So Paul, welcome, if you would come up and share a bit of the work at Berkeley.
Thank you, it's great to be here, as always. And really love, when I came in, there are pictures up on your map. So thanks for faithfully praying for us. And it's always good to get encouragement from many of you. Send out these email letters, and often people in this church will just respond back and say, praying for you, you know, thumbs up. And so we feel a real kinship here. And I love serving with Dan. We serve together on the Ministers and Churches Committee of Presbytery, and Dan's faithful wisdom is blessing many across the whole region. So you are blessed to have the wise, faithful pastors that you do. Just wanted to thank you for partnering with us. I want to show you a couple of slides. The first one there. So we started something in the fall called the Global Cafe. So we, every week on Mondays, we have students come for a good meal and good conversation. And this has kind of really taken off this semester. This is our Christmas party we had a couple of weeks ago. So often we'll have, you know, around 50 students from around the world, and we're developing a little leadership volunteer team. That's those folks on the right. So God's bringing people to help us in answer to prayer. All these things, just I'm amazed that, you know, we showed up in Berkeley and didn't know what's going on. We start asking people to pray, and God just step by step answers prayer. So thank you for that. The next slide is we do these things called homestays. They're kind of weekends away with students. We go to a community and stay with a church family. So we'll do something on Saturday, and then they'll go and stay with different students. We'll go stay with families on Saturday night and come to church on Sunday morning with them. And for many students, this is the first time they get to be in a Christian church. So we did four of those last year in SLO and up in Marin County and Washington, D.C. and Santa Cruz. And been talking with Dan a little bit about the possibility of doing one here in Paso with you all. maybe this spring or something. So just put that in your, you know, your little pea brain there of maybe God is calling us. Just, it's such a sweet thing to welcome. Many of you have done this, I'm sure, but just welcome somebody from another country into your house and your family, and they just love it. It's just a sweet thing for them, and then to be able to share your life as a Christian with them. So we found these to be really fruitful in getting to know students and introducing them to God's family and the Christian faith. So keep that in mind in your prayers this season. And the next slide is just a highlight we had for in September. This is our backyard in Berkeley. We had this amazing little service. So two Chinese couples that we've gotten to know over the last couple of years. One of them, so we did a combined wedding baptism. So one of the couples, we celebrated a marriage ceremony with them, and the other couple came to faith and were able to baptize them. We just went from one to the other, and those are really pretty cool together. And so I just felt very God at work in changing lives and all kinds of ways, and we appreciate that. Just some reminders. Helps me to remember kind of Berkeley as a mission field. And this year there's 12,215 international students at UC Berkeley, you know. Morro Bay has, 10,000 people. Templeton has 8,000. That's 12,000 people that come from 133 different countries this year. So there's 195 countries that are listed in the world. 133 send their brightest to Berkeley, you know, and so we have a chance to welcome them, and you are part of that, and it's a huge opportunity and a challenge as well. So we appreciate that. We feel grateful, and we have a growing burden for, you know, God's bringing the world to us, and so we love to include churches in praying and support. And if you ever want to come up on a Monday night to Berkeley and see what God is doing there, we would love it. And if you're not on our email prayer list, I send out usually a weekly Wednesday prayer update with some pictures. And so talk to Dan or whatever, or talk to me afterwards. I'll make sure I get your email. So thank you.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Cindy, for your faithful service. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer together, shall we? Creator God, we praise you for creating the heavens and the earth. We stand in awe at your handiwork. We praise you that you alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We thank you for giving us that only comfort that exists in life and in death, that we are not our own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, that he has fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood and has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. We give you great praise and thanks. That he also watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head apart from the will of our Father in heaven. For this, we give you great thanks. We praise you that, in fact, all things by your mighty decrees must work together for our salvation. For this we have no words. Your wisdom and might and power continually put us in a place of awe and wonder. We give you thanks that because we belong to our great Lord Jesus, that he has given us the Holy Spirit, who assures us of the eternal life that is ours by way of our union with Jesus, in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. We praise you for the grace of the Holy Spirit that makes us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for your glory. Grant us strength and grace to fulfill our baptismal vows, including renouncing sinful desires that draw us from your love. Good Shepherd, we now remember before you those among us and those around us who are suffering and facing difficult trials physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, financially, relationally. May you care for them all and guide them all with your gentle, firm, loving staff. God of all comfort, may you lift up the hearts of those that are grieving the loss of loved ones that can feel so acute here in this Christmas and holiday season. God, our Savior, we pray for our friends, neighbors, and family members who are apart from Christ and in need of his saving grace. Lord of the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, we pray earnestly to you, the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into this harvest and to sustain those laborers who have already been sent out. We remember Jan, Ryan and Joy, David and Julie, Neil and Debbie, David and Don, Andrew and Jenna, Micah and Kate, David and Eowyn, and we pray for Paul and Cindy and their work at Cal Berkeley, and we thank you for the good report we've received today, and we pray that that ministry would exponentially grow by the mighty working of your Spirit, that you would raise up additional those who could serve and help and assist Paul and Cindy with the Global Cafe and other ministry endeavors. We pray that a homestay might come to be this spring here in Paso, and that many of us will get the joy of welcoming these students from all these nations into our homes and to let them experience a time of worship with us on a Sunday morning. May you do your mighty work of bringing the gospel to the nations through this campus ministry at Cal Berkeley. King of Kings, we pray to you for all who lead in government here and around the world that you would grant them wisdom, justice, compassion, and humility. And we remember those nations and peoples that are currently under oppressive regimes or in times of political upheaval and war. May spears be bent into pruning hooks and swords into plowshares. God who hears, we entrust our thanksgivings and petitions into your gracious hands. We thank you that you promise to hear us when we approach your throne of grace. Now to you, our God, you who are able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, before we move to our time of our sermon, we have a little special time in the life of the church when we welcome to the Lord's table those in our midst who have come before the session and have professed their faith. And of that number this morning, the session has examined and approved Ewan Montgomery, who comes now to assume for himself the full privileges and responsibilities of his inheritance in the household of faith. So I'm going to invite Ewan if he would come up here, and he wanted his family to join him. So if the Montgomerys would make their way up here, that would be wonderful. And I'm going to have you stand. That's perfect, Ewan, right there. Ewan, I invite you now to make known to your church family your faith in Jesus by responding to the following declarations and promises by which you enter into a solemn covenant with God and his church. Ewan, do you believe that you're a sinner and your only hope is in God's mercy? Do you believe that Jesus is God's son and that he saves people from their sins, and do you trust him to save you? With God's help, do you promise to try to live the way Jesus teaches his followers to live? Do you promise to love Jesus' church and to use your gifts and talents to serve God's family? And do you promise to listen to your church leaders, learn from them, and help keep the church a loving and peaceful place? Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of grace that you are doing in Ewan's life. May you continue to strengthen him and encourage him that he could walk with you, that he would know your great love over him all his days and your favor and kindness. May you gift him and strengthen him to serve your church faithfully and effectively. And may he be a blessing to his family and his church family and to all he encounters as he gives his heart to you. We give you all praise and thanks for building your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, Ewan. So parents, at this time, if you have children that you would like to participate in our children's church program or our toddler time, they could be dismissed to the back. And I'm going to direct you to our text this morning, which is printed on page 7 of your worship folder, but you're certainly welcome to, if you have a Bible, open up to the book of Genesis, your very first book of the Bible. We're going to read part of chapter 11, the first 9 verses of chapter 11, and then we're going to skip into chapter 12 and read the first 4 verses of Genesis 11 and Genesis 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And now chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul?
So we're going to look at these two texts today that are pretty well known by themselves. For years, Genesis 12, I just loved that passage. That was kind of my go-to Old Testament passage, and God comes to this old guy and he blesses him, and you're blessed, and then you're going to be a blessing. And our family and in the churches I pastored, we had these hand motions even, you know, you're blessed to be a blessing. And I love that passage. And then a couple of years ago, I had this, you know, deep theological insight, this epiphany. And here it is. Genesis 12 comes after Genesis 11. There it is, the big insight. And I just started looking at them together, you know? And when you do that, it's pretty revealing. In fact, Genesis 12 seems to be God's answer to the messed up world in Genesis 11. And when you stick them together, you kind of see two different ways to live. There's a Genesis 11 way to do life and a Genesis 12 way to do life. I just want to look at both of those this morning. I like to imagine the two chapters like sitting in a coffee shop. You know, Genesis 11 is over here and Genesis 12, and they're having a cup of coffee, and we get to overhear their conversation together. And I would suggest thinking about scriptures that way sometimes, like, you know, let them talk to each other. And when they do, you get some, let them tell their story. a lot of interesting stuff comes out. So we're going to start over here with Genesis 11. This is the first couple of verses. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Now, just look at that. It doesn't look too bad, you know. Their communication is good. There's unity. Most of the time you read about human beings, they're fighting each other and killing each other. They're all together. They got resources. It looks promising. And you have mankind on the move. They find this beautiful spot. Shinar is where these two, you know, it's a great fertile plain, the Fertile Crescent, beautiful spot. And they decide together to settle in this spot. And let's get started. You know, and it's really easy to slip into this kind of a story in our lives. Is this reasonable? It makes sense. We're part of a group, everyone's doing it. But when you look closely, something huge is missing in this story. See, there's no calling on the Lord by these people. There's no waiting on the Lord. In fact, there's no Lord even mentioned. It's just them. It's just them doing their thing. And these are the children of Noah, just a few generations from Noah. And you would think you would, if you're, you know, descendant of Noah, pretty recent, you would remember the flood. You would remember the rescue and the rainbow. That was a big deal, right? But they had completely forgotten. Generational amnesia sets in very, very quickly. I was a pastor in Hawaii for a few years, as Dan mentioned, and there's a bunch of sayings in Hawaii that are fun, but one of them is people say, no need, no need, you know. Do you need help with this? No need, Pastor, no. When you say no need, I've got this. I don't need anything. And so this conversation starts out, these people, you know, they're settling in and they're forgetful and they're no need people. No need. We've got this. We know where we're going. We know when we've gotten there. And we know what we're doing. We know when we've arrived. We've got it. So that's Genesis 11, this starting the conversation over here. So let's jump over to Genesis 12 on the other side of the table. Genesis 12 reads this way. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Man, can you just taste the difference here right away. This is a whole different deal. It starts not with them, but with the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God who speaks. He has a name, and he knows your name. He knows Abraham's name. He knows your name. And he speaks this kind of authoritative, disruptive word, and that authoritative, disruptive word opens up all these possibilities that weren't there before. A whole different story. I love the older liturgies. You know, they do morning prayers, noon prayers, evening prayers. And in the morning, most of the morning prayers is prayed around the world. People start out and they say, Lord, come to my assistance. Make haste to help me. If you're in a monastery or something, you chant it, Lord, come to my assistance. Make haste to help me. Those are the first words that come out of your mouth. It's like, speak, for your servant is listening. So over here, you've got this no need, forgetful, we've got it together group. And over here, you've got this listening group, Lord, come make haste to help me. And Abram is on the move too, but his migration is really different. His migration, his movement is in response to that voice of God. And you have this beautiful phrase, I will show you. Where are we going? I will show you. The reason I love going to Ace Hardware and not to Home Depot. You go to Home Depot and you're looking for a toilet seat or something, and if you can find anybody, they'll tell you it's on aisle 74 in the back, you know, and you just kind of wander around. And if you go to Ace, somebody just says, oh yeah, I will show you, and they walk you over to it, you know, and there it is. this here is the voice of the shepherd, and he says, follow me, Abram, and I will show you. Back to this side of the table, verse 3, the story continues. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. So they said to each other, it's still them just talking among themselves, horizontal stuff. And this little phrase gets repeated, come, let us, come, let us. And if you kind of think about that phrase, where does that phrase first show up in the Bible? It's an echo of, you know, Genesis 1, where God uses it on the sixth day. God, creation, he stops and he says, come, let us make man in our image out of this heavenly council. And God's creation is he forms these beautiful, you know, royal creatures, and he crowns them with dignity. And this glorious ability to multiply life, you know. And here, this group, the same group, you know, that finds this plane, they say, there, come, let us. Come, let us. It's such a letdown, right? It's so disappointing. Come, let us get together and make bricks. Whoa, that's inspiring, right? Sounds like Pharaoh, right? Come, let us make bricks, more bricks. let's have a brick party. It feels exhausting already, right? Let's make them and bake them, and we'll do a brick factory, And it keeps on going in verse 4, the second, come let us. The bricks are for something. What are they for? Come let us do bricks, and let's do a city with them. And let's do a tower. You know, a city has walls for protection. And a tower is for kind of recognition and glory. What's really going on here? They say, come let us manufacture our own security and our own glory. This is a self-protection, self-glorification project. And if you're there, you probably felt the energy of this group. Maybe they had PowerPoints, right? And Google Docs and spreadsheets and budgets, and they formed, you know, impact teams. We need everybody on board for this project. These are people with a vision and a plan. But what pops out through this, all through it, it's these words, us and ourselves. You know, the Bible is not against building projects or technology or collaboration or energy or vision. But underneath, always the question is why, right? You're doing a bunch of stuff. What are you doing it for? What's the purpose? It's a great plan, but why? What's underneath all you're doing? This is the time of the year I'm always kind of thinking about, okay, I'm trying to get this stuff on the calendar for the next year, you know, and you're trying to get, what are we doing financially and all this? And it's easy just to get on a roll, right? We're going to do what we did last year or whatever. Why? What's all you're doing and you're spending and your life about? What's it for, really? That's a great question to ask. And here we learn what they're doing it for. The next line spills the beans. The second half of verse 4 is very insightful. You know, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Now this little phrase, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. You know, you pull back the curtain on this project, this brick making and baking and wall building and tower thing, all the talk. It's really about a name, so that this is a name construction project. You know, the real issue always is the human heart, and in their hearts and in our hearts, there's a trauma that goes with namelessness, right? The trauma of namelessness. We know about the trauma of nakedness. You just think about it, you know, many people, myself included, you have dreams, you know, you're naked somewhere. And you're like, oh, somebody, quick, I need some clothes, right? The trauma of nakedness, do something. Here, the trauma of namelessness is similar. Do something quick. I need a name. I'm doing all this stuff because we feel nameless. Somebody, quick, get me a name. One of the questions I love being asked by students is they ask me, where did you go to college? And I love that question because I'm able to say, I went to UCLA. And when I say UCLA, there's this kind of aura that comes over. Wow. He went to UCLA. It's a big name school. I start to feel like a big name person already. And I'm not just this old guy, right? I come out of the muck. I didn't go to Fresno State, you know, somewhere, just some name, no name school. Big name. I'm somebody. We hijack, you know, names to make our name in Hawaii. I don't know if there's a bunch of stuff in Hawaii, but one of them, you know, aloha shirts, you know, the flowery shirts and stuff. When I went there, I didn't know the whole Aloha shirt culture. You know, Aloha shirt is an Aloha shirt. Not so. There's a whole layers, levels of you know, strata of Aloha shirts. And, you know, Costco shirts are kind of the lowest. You know, but there's these vintage brands that are, you know, really, and if you can get an older vintage, there's a brand called Ren Spooner, you know, and so over the years I would go to these thrift stores and I accumulate these, you know, vintage Spooner shirts. And we went to a spaghetti factory there one time and getting served by this local guy. And I had this vintage Spooner shirt on. And I just remember this. He comes over and he says, "Oh, bro, that's a vintage Ren Spooner, yeah?" And all of a sudden, I was just like, yeah, this is... I wasn't just this old tourist guy. I was like, all of a sudden, cool. Deep in your heart, you fear that you'll be a nobody. You'll be nameless. We have these orphan hearts. We do all kinds of stuff just to get a name because we feel nameless. One of the not-so-secret secrets of being in ministry or being involved in a church, you can use ministry to make a name for yourself. And ministry achievements pile up, and you cover your namelessness. Right? Many vocations have the same kind of thing. I'm somebody because I do this, and I've achieved this. Look at my pile of bricks. You know, it's bigger. Look how impressive it is. But again, you zoom in and what's missing in this? Oh, so much is missing. There's no grace in this world. There's no giftness. It's us doing it. There's no gratitude. There's no thank you. There's no delight. There's no wonder. There's no joy. There's no surprise. And the biggest thing, there's no rest, you know. No rest. How do you know when you get a name? How do you know when the tower is big enough, when the walls are strong enough? Because someone else is always building a bigger one, right? A taller tower. There's no love. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no patience. There's no gentleness or kindness or faithfulness. There's nothing that makes a city livable in all this action. There's no trust in enjoying God and his world. It's just more bricks. Franticness, despair, and anxiety. Boy, this is the world that we are surrounded with. And that's the story from over here. It's pretty depressing. It's super common. It's the default of the human heart, of human societies, default of people. Default of families, default of cultures, of political parties, of organizations, and the default, sadly, of church culture often. It's just, let's do more so we'll get a name for ourselves. And if you're honest, you know how easy it is to slip into. Got to do something about our namelessness. More bricks. you know, when you go to sleep at night and that voice is kind of putting you to bed, tucking you in. You get up in the morning and you feel like it's still there. I need a name. Let's go back to Genesis 12. It's been pretty quiet on this side. You've been listening. It's a very different story, a different voice. This God who speaks, who has a name, and he knows your name. Just listen. This beautiful passage, God says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The language is so different. It's God speaking, God saying, I will, I will, I will, I will. And then because of I will, then you will. This is the language of promise. It's important that these promises, you remember, these promises are made to this 75-year-old guy and his barren wife. This nobody from nowhere. God makes promises to the unpromising. One of the things I love about the role with students is many times they've not read the Bible before, and so I get to introduce them just to, like, here's this, you kind of orient them to the Bible. And I often say something like this: the God of the Bible is the God who makes promises, and he keeps them in Jesus. That's the big story here. God making promises and keeping them in Jesus and through surprising ways. He makes promises to unpromising people, not just the big shots and the important people. He makes promises to unpromising people, and he keeps them in surprising ways through Jesus. And the key word here is blessing. It's repeated three times. And blessing is about sharing life. God blesses us. When God blesses you, he shares his life with you, and he gives you the capacity to share that life with others. So let's look at the details here, the promised blessing. The promise is for a great nation. The Babylonite folks are into bricks to build a city of bricks. God is about people, building with people, a living temple with living stones, pieced together into God's glory spot. And this great nation that's promised is from every nation. It's an every nation nation. God's motto is make humanity great again, right? Make humanity great again. The second promise is for a great name. And the Babylonites are into name construction. Come, let us cover our namelessness with achievement bricks. I'm somebody. On the other hand, God says, I will make your name great. My achievements will cover your namelessness, not yours. I was explaining baptism to a couple. Both the husband and wife got baptized, and we had spent a couple years, actually, from zero Bible knowledge to just going through the whole thing. It's so sweet to sit there, and they came to me and said, you know, we're ready. We want to be baptized. So we had a chance to talk about that. And what do you do when you're baptized? They didn't know. And I said, well, I'm going to pour some water on you. And that symbolizes God washing you clean, and it symbolizes his spirit bringing you new life, God living in you. And then I said, while I'm doing that, I'm going to say these words. I'm going to pour water on you, and I'm going to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And along with the cleansing and the forgiveness, you get this, you know, you still have your name. Jack, you're still Jack, and Pan, you're still Pan, but you have this new name. And the new name is Beloved Child, right? Of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is saying, you are my deeply loved child, right? From now on, you'll have that name forever, deeply loved child. And Pan is the woman, she's just so sweet, and she stopped and she said, that is so beautiful. That is so beautiful. And I said, yeah, it's mysterious and it's wild and it's surprising and it's beautiful. So this promise of great nation, a great name, a name, and then the third promise is all nations will be blessed through you. The anxious Babylonites are afraid of being scattered. Well, let's get together so we won't be scattered. In the end, that's exactly what happens. what they fear happens. Their labor is in vain. There's no lasting security or glory or city. There's no lasting name. It's all chaff that the wind drives away. On the other hand, the children of Abraham are scattered too, scattered like seed, scattered to bless the nations, to be carriers of God's life. So these are really, as you peer, we peer into 2026, looking over there, what's going on? There's really two different ways to do life, and they're pretty starkly contrasted here. Genesis 11 way, Genesis 12 way. Ponder this as you move into next year. And just maybe as we close, you could just hold your hands out. Just if you choose to, just like in blessing. And to remember, this is the God who knows you, right? He knows your name. And he makes promises to you, and he's fulfilled them all in Jesus. So you can imagine now Jesus with his arms stretched out. And in Jesus' stretched out arms, there's nail marks, right? There's nail marks. And all these blessings flow through his death, his sacrificial, loving death, and his resurrection for you. That's where they all come from, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And just hear these words. God says to you, I have and I will bless you. I have and I will bless you. I have and I will make your name great. I have and I will bless the nations through you, right? Follow me, wait for me, and I will show you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.